Hey, I am excited to be here on a Saturday night with you as well. And I want you to know that I'm not just saying that. I consider it one of the highest privileges to be able to open God's Word with you, the middle schoolers and the high schoolers of Calvary Albuquerque. And that's for a few reasons. Yeah, there's one woo over there. That's for a few reasons. It was in middle school and leading into high school that the Lord really got a hold of my life. And it was through this ministry that happened here and over in the Plex back in the day. We called it Hotline. We had cool sweaters with like telephones. Not like cell phones, because those weren't popular then, but like telephones that were on fire. And it was really terrible artwork, but it was a really good ministry. And then coming into the high school ministry, we used to call it vertical. But I want you to know something that I learned then is that you can go as deep as you possibly want in God's word. You can, the joy that he provides is bottomless. The knowledge and the wisdom that you can get from his word and from being plugged in to this ministry spectrum is endless. It's limitless. There are no borders. And so I would encourage you to give your all to Christ by being plugged in to the ministry that happens here, not just on Saturday nights, but on Monday nights as well. I love that you guys are starting small groups this Monday night. Middle schoolers, you're hanging out here. High schoolers, you're going to be meeting at different houses. I didn't know that it was going to be small groups launching this week. But this message, I think the Lord just put it on my heart specifically for that, because he knew that small groups were launching this next week. And on that note, can I do a quick shout out? We've got, my wife and I have two groups that meet at our house. Everyone know Matt Griego here? Yeah, Matt Griego. He's a good friend of mine. He's also my roommate, and he's 8 days older than me. And we just share a lot in common. But he's got two groups that meet at our house on Monday night. Any of the Monday night guys here that are in Matt Griego's group Monday night? Yeah? A few of you? Okay, cool. Tuesday night, any of those Tuesday night? Okay, so I'm glad to be spending more time with you. Alyssa and I are grateful that we get to be a part of your group in the sense that it's at a place where we also live, and we pray for you guys, and I'm excited. Would you guys join me in prayer as we focus our attention on God's word right now? Lord, we look to you. This is something that we're excited about. This is something that we're coming expectant to hear from you. Nobody showed up to hear what some guy in a white denim coat has to say. They want to hear what the ruler of the universe has to say. And Jesus, we believe that you have a word for us as a group and for us as individuals. Lord, we ask that you would challenge us, that you would help us to be obedient to what you have for us. Father, I ask that you will change lives tonight, and that so much pain would be prevented because people applied your word. Father, we ask that you would make us a holy people. And I pray over this group right now. I believe that they are world changers. And I'm not talking about 5 years from now. I'm talking about this year, this semester. Father, I ask that you will set their hearts ablaze, that they will yearn for your word, and that they would be about the ministry. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, we're going to be in Judges 14 tonight. We've titled the message, No Lone Soldier. No Lone Soldier. And the reason for that is that even the greatest superhero always needs a sidekick. I mean, Iron Man has the Iron Legion and the Avengers at his side. Batman has Robin and Alfred. Superman has Lois Lane, Frodo Baggins, he's got Samwise, there you go. Chandler, Rachel, Joey have Monica, Ross, and Phoebe. Han Solo has Chewbacca, Rey has BB-8, Finn, I guess, has Rey. Simba has Timon and Pumbaa. Woody has Buzz, Simon had Garfunkel, Sherlock had Watson, Rocky had Bullwinkle, even the Lone Ranger had Tonto. So he was the Lone Ranger, but he wasn't completely alone. So my question is, who do you have? who do you have? You know, it didn't take God long to recognize and to communicate to us that it is not good for us to be alone. It's only the second chapter of the Bible, Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. He looks at man and he says, it is not good that man should be alone. And I know you guys are like, well, no, that's a verse for marriage. That's a verse that you're supposed to bring up at a wedding, but tonight's not a wedding. That verse applies for more than romantic relationships. That applies to us as a human race, saying that it's not good that we should be isolated, that we should try to live this life on our own, that we should be lone soldiers. So theologically, he says it's not good that man should be alone. See, we were created in the image of God. And God is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So even within himself, he is a relational being. He has a relationship. The Father has a relationship with the Son. The Son has a relationship with the Spirit. And they have this relationship with each other. And it's also in Genesis, in the first few chapters, that God says, I made man and female in my image. Meaning that if he's a relational being, then we too should be relational being. So the Bible argues from a theological standpoint, it's not good to be alone. But then it also argues from a logical standpoint that it's not good to be alone. I'm going to bring up another wedding verse that we look at often. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 11 says, two is much better than one, and a three-strand cord is not easily broken. See, the author of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, is driving home just this logical argument to say, hey, two people is better than one person. And if you've got three, then that's even better because you're going to be stronger. He goes on to say, if you fall down and you're all alone, then it's going to be hard to get back up. But if you fall down and you've got a buddy with you, he can help you up. Or if you're at the balloon fiesta and you start getting cold, and you don't have a buddy with you, no one to snuggle you, then you're going to stay cold. You can go get some coffee or hot chocolate, sure, but there's nothing like having somebody to snuggle up in a blanket with and watch those balloons go up. And then he says, if you're attacked, if an enemy comes against you, man, one person all by themselves, not so sufficient, but having the buddy system going down, if you're walking down Central, you don't want to do that alone. You want to have a buddy with you because if you're attacked, you can fight them off better. You can keep them at bay. Well, we're going to be talking about Samson tonight. Samson was one of the deliverers of Israel. You probably have heard him referred to as a judge of Israel. The better translation is just that he was a savior, or he was a deliverer. He was a hero of the day that fought off some of their enemies and helped deliver them from trouble. But he didn't follow those things that he knew from the word of God to be true. He didn't team up. We see that he failed in that area, that he was a lone soldier. And it didn't end up so well for him. There are four chapters dedicated to Samson's life, chapter 13 of Judges, 14, 15, and 16. If there were five, then I would have had to drop the mic, and that wouldn't have worked well. But we see Samson's life, and some of the instances in his life, we think, man, I want to be just like him, man. He was insane. He was so cool. He ripped a lion in half with his bare hands. He ran 20 miles, and then after running 20 miles, he killed 30 dudes, stole their suits, and ran another 20 miles back home. This guy is insane. Does anybody in here in track or cross country? Props to you. I think I ran like a 12-minute mile in high school, middle school. But this dude, he ran 20 miles and then still had the energy to fight 30 dudes. He caught 300 foxes. 300 foxes. He tied their tails together, lit them on fire, and sent them out through the fields. Savage. It's hard enough for me to catch my one dog in the living room, to put him in the bathroom and be like, hey, you're staying here until we go because we know what you're going to do all over the carpet. And he's done that all over the carpet way too many times. It's hard for me to catch one little dog. This guy catches 300 wild foxes and then starts them on fire. He slaughtered a great number of Philistines. He slew 1,000 men with the jawbone of a donkey. What? Who is this guy? 1,000 men he slew with the jawbone of a donkey. He carries the gates of a city some 6 miles on his back. Now, gates weren't like this. We're not talking about like the fence that's in your front yard that keeps strangers away and it says no soliciting on it. The gates that he carried were created to keep armies out of the city. So this isn't just like a few chain link fences. This was a huge gate, and he carried the doors of that gate 6 miles on his back. He broke out bowstrings. He broke out of bowstrings. People had wrapped him up. They had wrapped him up in brand new ropes, and he broke out of those. And then his dying act was bringing a building down by pushing these huge pillars apart from each other. There's no more structural integrity, and the building collapses. But get this, if you're taking notes tonight, in the end, it didn't matter how big his biceps were because he didn't have strong relationships. It didn't matter how big his biceps were because he didn't focus on his spiritual strength. He was all about that physical strength, trying to get gains. See, he had significant successes. I mean, carrying a gate 6 miles, that's a big success. Slaughtering 1,000 of the enemy, that's a pretty big success. But he also had fatal flaws. And maybe you've got great successes in your life. Maybe you're looking at yourself and you're thinking like, I'm the most athletic person at my school. I'm so popular. I'm so cool. Everybody wants to be me. Everybody wants to know about me. Like, I've got the best grades. And maybe you think, man, I'm successful. But I would caution you to not be blinded by that success and take inventory of your life to see if you might have some of these same fatal flaws that he had. See, something we got to understand about Samson is that God had a big calling on his life. In chapter 13 of Judges, the angel of the Lord comes to his parents and says, hey, you guys are going to have a boy. His name is going to be Samson, but we want him to be a Nazarite. And you guys are like, Nazar, what? A Nazarite. And if we look at number 6, we'll find out what a Nazarite was. Basically, it was somebody who had been set apart to the Lord. And because he was a Nazarite, that meant that he wasn't supposed to have any alcohol. That meant that he wasn't supposed to touch any dead bodies, whether it's an animal body or a human body. No dead bodies, no alcohol, and never in his life cut his hair. Those are the 3 things that God said for those specific people that have taken that Nazarite vow. I want them to be separated to me. And those are 3 areas that they're supposed to stay away from: alcohol, corpses, and haircuts. So he never knew a barber. He never went to a barber, which means he probably saved a lot of money on that, which is nice. But by the end of his life, we find that he has violated all 3 of those things. See, God had a big plan for his life. He wanted him to be set apart. But Samson didn't want to follow God's plan. He wanted to follow his own plan. He starts hanging out in vineyards, which is where wine is made, which is alcohol. So he's not supposed to have any alcohol, and he's spending all of his time in these vineyards. He's spending all of his time at these crazy parties, people always drinking. He's not supposed to touch a dead body, but he ends up killing a lion and then going back weeks later and touching the body of the lion. He kills the Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey. Pretty sure that donkey was dead if his jawbone wasn't in his face anymore. He took the clothes from those 30 dead guys. He had to touch their dead bodies. This guy is again and again violating the things that God has put in his life, not to be mean, but because he had a specific plan for his life. And then finally, you know the story that he tells Delilah how he loses his strength. Basically, he hands her a pair of clippers and says, if you cut my hair, then I will no longer be strong. So the 3 things God commands of him are 3 things he was disobedient in. But what we want to look at tonight is not that he failed. What we want to look at tonight is how he failed. The first thing that I notice is that he let others choose his friends for him. He let others choose his friends for him. Verse 10 of chapter 14. So his father went down to the woman, and Samson gave a feast there, for young men used to do so. And it happened, when they saw him, that they brought 30 companions to be with him. Now, those two verses all by themselves, they can make no sense to us. So let me give you a little bit of context. I wish we could go through all four chapters tonight, but it's just like we got a little bit of time, only a little bit of time. So Samson, he saw a woman, not an Israelite, and he says, I want to marry her. He says, Dad, go talk to her. Go talk to her parents. Work it out for me. I want to marry her. And so eventually, even though she wasn't an Israelite, and this was against God's plan for him because they're not supposed to intermarry the Israelites with other religions or with other nationalities, eventually his dad goes, and there's a wedding set up. They're engaged. And so he's engaged to this woman that he's not even supposed to be engaged to. But when it comes time to go to his own wedding, he doesn't bring any Jewish friends with him. And the implication seems to be that he didn't have any godly friends. See, it says that when they saw Samson coming to his own wedding, they said, oh, he's got no groomsmen. So I guess, like, let's just get 30 of our guys and put them in line next to him, which would be pretty awkward at your wedding to be standing there next to 30 strangers and be like, yeah, they're supposed to be my best friends, but they're not because I don't really know them at all. And so the principle that we see here is that if we don't choose our friends, friends will be chosen for us. And something that was worth pointing out, and I mentioned it earlier, is that he should not have even been entertaining the idea of marrying or being with this woman that wasn't an Israelite, because in Deuteronomy 7, God prohibits the Israelites in order to keep their race pure, in order to keep them set apart from the world, in order to keep their religion focused on God and not all of these other idols. He says, don't marry anybody that isn't a follower of God. And that's a New Testament truth for us as well. Paul tells us that we shouldn't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And the idea of being yoked is like you're side by side. It's the idea of two oxen or two horses or cows or something, just these cattle creatures that will go farm and plow the land. What they would do is they would put like this big wooden brace around both the animals. And so both, you got like, maybe your car has 150 horsepower. This would be like a 2-horsepower plow because there's literally only 2 horses there, right? And so they would be yoked together. There would be this thing around both their necks, and they would be pulling together. But if you had like a really tiny pony and then like a crazy Clydesdale over here, which is like those big horses, and you got like it's imbalanced, and so you've got the Clydesdale going all fast and strong, and the pony's just like trying to keep up, and it doesn't work because now you're just going in circles because the Clydesdale is just so much faster and the pony is so slow, and so you're just like circles, and it's a really poor gardening strategy. And so Paul says, when we team ourselves up with unbelievers, when we become friends, when we rely on people that don't have the same view as us about God, when we marry and enter into a dating relationship with somebody that doesn't view God the same way that we view God and that doesn't love the Bible like we love the Bible, you're just going to end up going in circles in your life. And it's going to cause a lot of frustration. And this ought not be so. A.W. Tozer said that what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Well, doesn't it make sense that the most important thing about us is shared with the people that we decide to invite into our life? Doesn't it make sense that if you want to spend the rest of your life with somebody, that you make sure that the most important thing about you is also the most important thing about them? That you guys are on the same page? And that doesn't just go for dating and marriage. We're talking about friendships as well. And this is something that I had to deal with when I first came to Christ. I told you it was in middle school and high school. I think it was like the end of eighth grade, coming into ninth grade, where I really was confronted. Like, I say that I'm a believer and I want to follow Jesus, but when I hang out with all my friends here, we always end up doing these things that I know are wrong and I know are pulling me away from God and I know displeases Him. But I'll go to Vertical on Saturday night and I'll hang out there and it'll be so amazing because that's a different set of friends and I spend 2 hours a week with them. But then I go back to school and I hang out with this group of friends and then I completely abandon everything that I said on Saturday night because I'm making the decisions that these friends over here are making, those same decisions. And so I had to come to a point where I said, maybe I'll eat alone at lunch. And maybe that's uncomfortable. And maybe they made up rumors because of that. And maybe I hated having to sit by myself at lunch. But I look back and I think, I'm so glad that I separated myself from those people that were influencing me so poorly, drawing me away from the Lord. And it's not like I never said hi to them again. It's not like I frowned at them in the hallway and was like, what's up, you're dumb. It's like, no, I was still friendly with them, but I could no longer rely on them as my best friends. I could no longer rely on them to give me the support and the direction that I needed in life. And so I had to step away. I had a friend tell me once, you'll never follow Jesus if you don't have any friends that do. And so I guess a second point would be careful who you give a paintbrush to. And you guys are like, what? Paintbrush? Who is this guy? What is he talking about? The idea here is influence. Imagine that your whole life, you are a canvas. The day you're born, you're just a blank canvas. And everything that you do in your life becomes a brushstroke on that canvas. Every conversation that you have becomes a brushstroke on that canvas, and eventually it's making up this picture of who you are going to be. So I'm telling you, be careful who you allow to have paintbrushes in your life. Be careful who you have conversations with and what those conversations are about, because they are going to be brushstrokes on the canvas of your life. And what we see is that Samson, he became easily influenced by two women and ended up poorly in both circumstances. See, he was strong and he could carry the gates of the city. He was strong before men, but he was weak before women. I want to read you verse 16 and 17 of chapter 14. Chapter 14, 16 and 17. Then Samson's wife wept on him and said, you only hate me. You do not love me. Like a little dramatic there. He was just like not telling her the answer to a riddle. And she's like, you only hate me. You only hate me. You do not love me. You have posed a riddle to the sons of my people, but you have not explained it to me. And he said to her, look, I have not explained it to my father or mother. Should I explain it to you? Now she had wept on him the 7 days while their feast lasted. And it happened on the seventh day that he told her, because she pressed him so much. Then she explained the riddle to the sons of her people. So again, what's happening here? Those 30 dudes that he was teamed up with, that were supposed to stand by him in his wedding, he posed a riddle to them, and he said, if you find out the answer to this, then I'll go get you 30 suits, and you'll have these nice Gucci suits that you can wear to the wedding, and it'll be great. And so he poses this riddle, but then he keeps the answer to himself. He doesn't share it with his parents. He doesn't share it with his wife. And so his wife is just like, come on, tell me the answer. You hate me so much. And he's like, no, I'm just not telling you the answer because I don't trust you. Which, by the way, you probably want to marry someone that you trust. Anyways, that's a side point. And so he falls prey to peer pressure. She presses him. And he keeps entertaining the conversation. And eventually he tells the secret. And then she tells the dudes, and he has to go run 20 miles, kill 30 dudes, steal their suits, bring them back. So she betrays him, and it ends up really poor for her because she betrays him. He despises her. He doesn't end up marrying her after all. She ends up dead, and her father ends up dead. And then you know the story about Delilah. Tell me your strength. Tell me your strength. Tell me why you're so strong. And he keeps telling her lies, but the peer pressure gets so tight that he ends up telling her that secret. And then she cuts his hair, he gets arrested, they pluck his eyeballs out, and he ends up dying as he pushes pillars of a building apart, and they fall on him, crushing him. So what we see is that Samson gave the paintbrush to all the wrong people. He allowed other people to influence him, people that he shouldn't have even really been hanging around, to influence him. And that made the picture of who he became. But the takeaway isn't just, don't give your paintbrush to anybody. Don't let anybody influence you. The takeaway is, let the right people influence you. Build the friendships, the relationships, with people who you want their advice and who you will actually benefit from their advice. See, the author three times mentions that Samson kept his parents in the dark. Three times the author says that Samson didn't tell them the truth, that he kept something from them. In verse 6, it says that he did not tell his father and his mother what he had done when he had killed the lion, when he passed through the vineyard, when he took the honey. It says it's just a simple statement that he did not tell his parents when he committed that sin. And after he scooped out the honey from the dead animal, in verse 9, it says he did not tell them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. And then when it came to the riddle that was posed, he says, he says to his wife, look, I haven't even explained this to my mother or to my father. See, Samson made a fatal mistake by not allowing his parents to influence him, by keeping secrets from them. He wasn't vulnerable with the people that loved him most. He wasn't vulnerable with the people that out of anybody in the world, those two people wanted to see him succeed more than anyone else. And can I tell you, that's the fact for you as well. That is likely the case for everyone in here, that there are people who love you and your family that want to see you succeed, that want to help you make difficult decisions, that want to help you get through difficult times in life. And I think it's so foolish when we say, no, I'm not going to talk to them because they don't get the times that I'm living in. I'm going to go talk to the people my age. I'm going to go talk to the people in my gym class. And we refuse to heed the advice or to even seek the advice of our parents or the leaders here because we think that, well, maybe my friend who's the exact same age as me and who hasn't gone through life ahead of me, maybe he has better answers than my parents have. Can I just encourage you? I regret how little I shared with my parents. And I get it. When I was in high school, the last thing that I wanted to do was open up about some struggles that I have with whatever to my parents, because it's like, that's embarrassing. And how are they going to respond? But can I tell you that if you've got godly parents, if you've got Christian parents, probably the best people that you could ever talk to about your struggles is your parents, because they want to see you succeed. And so I hope that you learn from my mistakes. The thing that I regret doesn't have to be something that you regret. And it would be wise to build into your life a board of directors. You know, every organization has to have a board of directors, and they're the really important people that help make the decisions. What direction is this church going to go in? What direction is this organization going to go in? What direction, what big things are we going to do this year? And I would encourage you to build into your life a board of spiritual directors. That can include your parents. That can include people outside of your parents. That can include your leaders here at Spectrum. That can include some of your peers as well. But make sure that you're getting a well-rounded piece of advice from more than just people your age. See, there are a lot of people that I'm glad that I listened to, and there are a lot of people that I wish that I hadn't listened to. Charles Spurgeon says this. He says, "Depend on it, a great deal depends upon whom we choose for our companions when we begin life." The closing point, and we got to go quick. The closing point is this, that even apostles need a posse. Even apostles need a posse. See, most of Paul's letters, Paul wrote most of the New Testament, and most of Paul's letters all end the same way. He's acknowledging people that came alongside him. And I love the description that he writes in Colossians. He calls one of them a beloved brother. He calls one of them a faithful minister, a fellow servant, fellow worker, a bondservant, a beloved physician. And then this is my favorite. This guy's name is Aristarchus. Everyone say Aristarchus. Don't you just feel a little bit like stronger after saying that name? Aristarchus. Paul calls Aristarchus his fellow prisoner. His fellow prisoner. I got a question for you. How do you know who your real friends are? They're the ones that will go to prison with you. No, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying you should go find a friend and commit some crimes and find reasons to go to prison. But when you're in the hardest times of your life, who's coming to be a help to you? Paul had this guy, Aristarchus, who traveled and went and visited him in prison. There was another guy named Epaphras who traveled 1,000 miles, 1,000 miles all the way from Colossae to Rome. And it's like they didn't have scooters back then. There was no airlines. There was camels and walking. That's what they had back then. And boats if you were in the water. This guy traveled 1,000 miles just to go comfort Paul. James tells us that when we build accountability into our lives, that it can be one of the strongest things for us. Does anybody have sin in their life that they don't want to be in their life any longer? Maybe it's something that you've been struggling with and it's like, man, why do I keep falling into this same exact sin? And why can't I escape this? And why do I do this on a weekly basis? And why do I do this continually? I want this gone. James tells us that when we confess our sins one to another and pray for one another, that we can be healed. That we can be healed of that sin if we open our mouth and confess that to somebody else. And then we come together and we pray for one another. And John, in 1 John, he tells us that if we walk in the light, walking in the light means exposing our sin, exposing our real self, not putting up a fake face or a front, but being real and honest about who we are and the struggles that we face. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Does anybody want like a real friend? Not just somebody that you're surface level with. Does somebody want, I think that's something we all crave, is to be really truly connected with somebody that knows all of us and accepts us still. John says when we live in the light, when we confess our sins to one another, when you have an accountability partner and you're honest with them, that something happens there, that you have a deep fellowship with them, that you have a bond with them, that you're so tight with them. They're not just a surface level friend, but they're like a best friend. And I can tell you that some of the greatest relationships that I have in my life now were born because of this, because I decided to practice this, being honest and opening up with somebody by joining a small group and choosing somebody in that small group or a few people in that small group to live life with and to be honest in front of and not to put a front up. But to say, hey, this is who I really am. Hey, this is what I really struggle with. This is how I sinned 5 minutes ago. And I would call them, and it was awkward sometimes, and I didn't want to do it sometimes, but I would do it, and I would see that God began to heal me from those sins, that he would, of course, forgive them, but he started to take those sins out of my life as well. So let me ask you, who is your Chewbacca? Who is your Watson? Who is your Batman or Robin? Or maybe a better question is, who are you Chewbacca for? Who are you that friend to? Maybe there's somebody at your school. Maybe there's somebody here. Sorry, I know I'm 5 minutes over. But maybe there's somebody that you know they're going through life alone. They don't have that. Other people just kind of laugh at them. Or maybe nobody says anything outright mean to them. But everyone knows they just kind of avoid that person. Maybe... God's putting it on your heart to be that person's friend, to build a relationship, to be a fellow prisoner for them, to go seek them out in their hard time. Father, I ask that you will just bless this group with a desire to please you. Lord, we ask that you will help them to make a difference in this world. Father, I ask that you will give them courage. I know it's scary to admit your own flaws, but God, I ask that you will give them the courage, that you will make them brave to seek somebody out and to ask them to develop that kind of a relationship with. Lord, if people need a confession here tonight, we ask that you will lead them in that, and they'll be able to talk to a leader, that they'll confess their sins to them, and that a beautiful relationship will begin, Lord. More than anything, we want to know you. We want to please you. Help us to do that. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.